Jorge Ortiz, and I'm with the We Were Built for This Ministries, and I am super, super excited to be here with you guys in this new season that the Lord has not only blessed me, but blessed my brother, Austin Ryan Griffin here, to continue on this mission that he has given us to declare the goodness of God, to proclaim his gospel through every avenue that God has given us, including YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, and now podcasts. Real quick, guys, before we get started, I want to encourage you to please like, share, subscribe, do all the things that you know how to do best in order to help us ride the algorithm. Here's the deal, guys. If you're watching live on Facebook today, share this with your neighbor, share this to your Christian groups, share this with somebody that you believe may have been struggling with this particular issue, because once the podcast is done, you will not see the live until we repost it with the edited version. If you're watching on YouTube, welcome to Theology Matters Podcast. You are catching it live, raw, uncut. So if we make mistakes, hey, we're only Christian. I mean, we're only human, right? But I want to encourage you guys, subscribe to the channel. Let us know where you're watching from. Comment. Here's the deal, guys. Me and my brother, we are not the ones to fade away from hard questions. We are here to discuss, to break down why theology matters. Amen. It is awesome opportunity that God has given us to share our heart with you. One thing that has been in the works for a few years now, and I know my brother is excited for this. I know I am, and there's a lot of other people that are excited for this. Theology Matters, we're going to release some primer content, right? Theology Matters podcast. We're going to be talking about different things, different issues, cultural issues, obviously through a biblical worldview. That is the goal of what we're doing. But there's something very special that we believe is important for everybody, not only in our circle, but around the globe, potentially, that need to hear this story. There's a new series coming out soon. We're in the works, trying to get it all lined up. And that series is going to be called The Good, The Bad, The Wicked, and The Glorious, My Life in the Victory Home. Yes, we said it, The Victory Home. Now, with that being said, I want to introduce you to your host, Austin Ryan Griffin. He's going to break down a little bit of what he's got going on, maybe let you know what he ate for lunch, for breakfast, whatever the case may be. But let's get this thing going.
I had a bunch of horrible food today, so I'm kind of too embarrassed to admit what I've ate today. But no, I'm super excited, super grateful. I think this is going to be an awesome season. And if you bear with me, I like to kind of use the word journey. It's an adventure. It's a journey. I think all of history, past, present, and future, is fundamentally theological. All things were created through him, by him, and for him. As John says in Colossians, he holds all things together for his word. So I believe that we can learn and reflect from the past. I believe we can pull out some gems, and I believe history is fundamentally theological. So I think the whole story, there's a lot of stuff here, there's a lot of stuff there, but I think the goal is to get a 35,000 foot view of the whole reality of the story and expose light on ourselves, expose ourselves to the light of Scripture. And I think ultimately what I would love to see shine is the power of the gospel and the glory of God through all this. There's laughter, there's fun, there's sorrow, there's danger, there's adventure, there's mystery, there is wickedness, it's honestly, like I always used to say, it's the greatest reality show that's never been shot on camera. And obviously, we don't just want to highlight the bad. We want all things to be in the light of God's glory. And I think we could all learn and grow and be edified, actually, through this awesome story. So I'm super excited. And yeah, super, super, super duper excited.
Nice. Hey, so let me ask you a question, Ryan. So you're saying that good things actually happened in the Victory Home? Come on, man. You know, people
absolutely
make you,
100%.
People make you look out to be like this wicked individual that just wants to destroy ministries and come after, and nothing good ever happened. Let me ask you a question. I mean, that's where you grew in your faith, right? That's where could you say practically that's where you got saved?
I could practically say that's where I got saved, and I could also even as important, obviously nothing's more important than soteriology or the salvific reality. But that's also where I got discipled. That's also where I learned how to be a man, around beautiful men, of God that really had a genuine heart for ministry and souls. I'm super grateful. And a lot of people might ask me, you know, if I can change something, what would I change? And of course there's some stuff I would have changed. But I think if I believe fundamentally God is sovereign, through man's sin, through man's performance or lack thereof, or through man's right, through man's good performance or bad wickedness. And I think God has a purpose in all things. And I believe we clearly see the purpose in the changed lives, that God did because of the Victory Home and in spite of the Victory Home. And I believe it's a complex story that we got to be careful with. Amen. And there's going to be a lot of funny stories. There's going to be a lot of good stories. You're going to think I'm pro home, and I am pro home. I love the men's home. I think it is. I think the gospel is the best thing for addiction, to destroy idolatry. And I believe the Victory Home is, can be a great tool for discipleship, and it can be utilized in its proper place and proper means. So yeah, it's not going to be negative. It's not going to be all negative. It's going to be a balanced story. It's going to be true, and it's going to be a blast. And I want to laugh. I want to laugh. I want to have fun with it as well.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And while we're on the subject, right, and then we'll transition into tonight's podcast, guys, I want to encourage you guys to do your own research. If you're planning on joining us for this journey, do your own research regarding what we're talking about. If you recognize the terminology that we're using here, Victory Home, you're going to come to an understanding that this is a world concept, right? I mean, international homes, men and women homes that expounded in different ways, from VO, which is Victory Outreach, to Victory Temple here in Fort Worth, down in San Antonio, Abilene, Chicago. I mean, you're going to have a lot of these different homes. Have you ever heard of Teen Challenge and World Challenge? We're talking about men and women that came right out under the discipleship of David Wilkerson and created these homes, right? So there's going to be a lot of good stuff, and we're not going to give y'all everything. Right. My brother Ryan is going to give you most of it. I'm just going to be here with some popcorn asking some crazy questions. But just so you know, guys, my brother went through the home, got saved in the home, gave his life to the Lord in the home, and to this day continues to serve God with all his heart. Well, tries to serve God with all his heart, mind, and soul. I was a church member at the particular ministry that is rooted from the home. So that's where I dedicated my life to the Lord. That's where I received my call for ministry. And that's where a lot of my early discipleship began, man. So super excited to be with you guys on that journey. It's in the works. So please, guys, again, remember, like this video, comment, ask questions, subscribe to the YouTube, go to IG, Instagram, go to Spotify, because we're going to release this on Spotify as well. Theology Matters Podcast. Let's get it in, Brother Ryan. All right. So here's the question of the year so far. It's only February 3rd, right? And a lot of things have happened personally between Brother Ryan and myself, and regarding our circle. Regarding this particular question. Now, before we get into that, I want everyone to understand that what we're going to address is not a, it's not only a personal issue, but this is something that people all across the world that are in the Christian religion have to deal with and have a hard time understanding. Okay. And our goal is to answer these questions biblically. Our goal is to give you tools to understand what it looks like. We don't want to necessarily lead you in a riot against your church and everybody that you may believe is in error. But if and when you feel led and you feel, you know, your conscience is held captive by the word of God to address this issue, we want you to know what the Bible has to say about it. So the question is this, Brother Ryan, you ready? Is it biblical? Is it biblical to correct or to call out a brother or a ministry that seems to be in error publicly? Right. Now, right. I'm gonna say publicly, but let me wrap that term a little bit better. Why do we say publicly? Because nowadays you have Facebook, Brother Ryan, you have Instagram, you have YouTube, and a lot of people's ministries, honestly, is on those platforms. They probably reach more people on these platforms than they actually have church members in their church, right? Apart from the mega church preachers and televangelists and things of that nature. So if somebody is in error or seems to be in error, and we're going to start soft, right? Error. And we'll define what error could potentially be apart from heresy. Is it biblical to call them out? Is it biblical to say that they're in error? Is it biblical to address these issues, Brother Ryan? Oh, it looks like he froze. There we go.
Yeah. Yeah, my phone just is everything technologically wise is crashing around me right now, of course, which doesn't fail. For some reason, my phone doesn't want to charge, but we'll fix that. Sorry about that, guys. Yeah. All right. Let me see. Okay. Well, if it goes down to 10%, I'll just switch it up and just go from my other mic. So the question, is it biblical for public correction? And so I do think that we ought to make a distinction between private correction and public correction, right?
Amen.
I do believe we see both in scripture.
Okay.
I do believe that there is certain ways. And so I do want to make this clear. This is not going to be an exhaustive how to correct video. Okay. That deserves its own video, and I wouldn't be able to do it justice in 45 minutes to an hour. So I just say that. And so what we do see a distinction is, and the reason I think the reason behind this video would be, if we can clarify the reason behind the video, is because we're not only seeing just in our circles of ministry, but all over evangelicalism, is there's kind of this pious reality to where if you say anything about any other leader publicly, it's automatically kind of put in some type of fleshly or evil or maniacal or insidious category of sin, right? Like it's either gossip, it's slander, or it's why, you know, and kind of there's this pious principle where it's like, well, you should have went to him alone. You should have went to him by himself. You should have approached him by himself. And I find that principle interesting because I don't, is that principle scriptural? I think we have to ask ourselves the question, because I think there's an overcorrection of people calling out people publicly. And we must learn to think in categories. There is people who do it wrong.
Amen.
There is. And you might do it wrong. I might do it wrong. We're not above making a mistake or falling short, especially in the area when we bring stuff to the public square. But I believe if we look at scripture, I think the idea to where you and there's also extreme on the fringes where you shouldn't correct any brother.
Do not touch the Lord's anointed.
Don't speak against the Lord's anointed. Yeah, it's and it's not just in charismatic circles or other circles that we come from. It's everywhere. This isn't a Fort Worth Theology Matters. This is a world issue. Okay, it's everywhere in Christendom. We see this kind of this honorary pietistic, well, you should have went to him alone. Kind of like, you know, we want to uphold someone's honor so much, so you better not say something publicly about them. And I think they can't be further from the truth. And I think we need to take a really good look at scripture. And I think that's what we're headed to do. So I kind of want to get my flag. And if we're going to examine a portion of scripture, I think it needs to be Galatians.
Amen.
And not just because it's convenient, we've been studying it, but I think Galatians 2 provides a good insight. I think we see Paul functioning in a way that's righteous, that's right, that's biblical. And I think we need to look at it specifically, Galatians 2 verses 11 through 14. And if you don't have any questions, I'm going to jump right into it. And if anybody has any questions, DM me, but it'd be probably better if you comment, comment your questions, or any criticisms, it doesn't matter. Just, we won't tolerate any nastiness if that's the case. But we would love your feedback, whether that be negative, positive, constructive. I disagree. Doesn't matter. We would love your feedback regardless. So Galatians 11, go ahead.
Yeah, real quick, before you get into it, right? Because I do want to, we're going to go to the Bible to see exactly what scripture says about this, right? But I do want to address a few of the people that are tuning in on the live, right? Regarding what it looks like when you actually try or make an attempt to bring this issue to light, right? Like you said, it almost becomes sinful, right? You're in sin if you try to address or correct a brother or a sister in Christ, or out of nowhere, somehow you become like this hater, right, of God, or hater of your brother for trying to address a particular issue that you truly feel that is incorrect, that is wrong. Right. There's a few people watching on Facebook. And again, remember, guys, share this video, share it with somebody that say that when you try to do this, you get rebuked. Right. You get rebuked. You get called out. You're hateful. You're not loving. You're not joyful. Right. All these different things is what you become when you're trying to address something that you believe could potentially cause more harm than good. Right. And you said something in passing here, and I want to bring it up real quick, Ryan. And I'm not sure you meant to say this, but I think it's a good point. In your attempt to bring correction, you get overcorrected for bringing correction. Right. Like I'll share an experience, shared a particular post about a particular individual that I believed was in error doctrinally, not personally, doctrinally. And in my attempt to bring correction, I had to deal with about 275 comments telling me or correcting me regarding my position, right? So it's like, wait a minute, I'm correcting and then I'm getting corrected for correcting, yet I'm wrong because I'm correcting. And I know that's a tongue twister, right? So it's something that I believe becomes extremely dangerous when people don't know what it is that you're doing and why. And I think the biggest issue, and I think Ryan has said this before, is ignorance, right? Ignorance of God's word, ignorance of biblical principles that people don't seem to understand. When you decide to finally bring correction, they, number one, don't know what the word of God says. They assume that they know the intentions of your heart. And in that, you become the bad person, right? But is it biblical, right? I think Brother Ryan was going to go to Galatians chapter 2. Is that correct, Brother Ryan?
Correct. And I do want to throw this at you. I think we need to lump in admonishment too, right? Okay. Obviously, admonishment, and I got the definition. It's advice or a strong warning or a strong urge of warning, right? It's kind of like it's a strong warning done lovingly. And I'm giving you multiple definitions because there's so many definitions, but admonishment means a strong warning to admonish one another. I think it's what the scripture commands us to do. But by the way, the scripture doesn't give any of us an option. It commands us to do this. But I think we need to also bring up admonishment. And I think it's there with correction. And I think that's important. And one thing that's interesting is this particular fellow, we don't have to bring up his name, but it's like people were defending him saying, well, this is a man of God. I never heard in any of your correction and your admonishment about the theological issues, even bringing or even alluding or any of that, the fact that this person was not a born again believer or a man of God. And it's interesting how people just go there. Right. And so I think that's one thing that needs to be looked at. I myself had a similar situation. I did my lives. You can go check that out about that, but I don't want to bog this down about that particular issue. So I think Galatians 2, let's jump into Galatians 2. I'm going to, Galatians, that's Colossians and Galatians. No, Galatians 2, 11 through 14.
Amen.
And, obviously, this is a context The book of Galatians is an epistle, has a very important context. Okay. I'm not gonna go over the whole context, but me not going over it is not neglecting it either. Okay. Amen. For the sake of time, for the sake of this portion of scripture, please look at the context. Everything I say, if it's not backed up by a consistent hermeneutic, then needs to be examined. And anything me or George says needs to be examined through scripture, because we are not the final authority. So verse 11, we see right here, there's a situation, and we're talking about public correction here. We're talking about public admonishment here. And I think the question was, is it biblical for other brothers to correct other brothers publicly? Well, I think that's kind of a softball layup, a softball pitch and a layup. Well, of course, right? But what about other Christian organizations? Mm. What about other organizations in a whole that are preaching maybe strange doctrines that have very important ramifications or implications? So we see right here, it kind of says it all right here, but we'll get into it. Verse 11, it says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." Mm. Okay, full stop. This is face to face.
Wait a minute. Who is Cephas and who is he opposing?
This is Peter. This is arguably Peter, a very important apostle, right?
Okay.
Not that, you know, Paul is less important, but this is, you know, it's one of the three that were closest to Jesus. This is, you know, use them as an example. The fact that the revelation of Christ was what the whole foundation and of the church is built on, the revelation of Christ, his teachings and the teachings of the apostles. So, I mean, just think about it. This is one of his first, I don't say it's one of his first, but this isn't just nobody. This is Peter himself.
The man.
Okay? This is the man. This is what I like Peter, because he had a rough character. You know what I mean? I can relate to him. And it's interesting how the Bible constantly uses Peter and his faults to teach me and you, even though he was an apostle. It's beautiful. So, but least I digress. It says, "I opposed him to his face." Why? Because he stood condemned. Mm. So, he was doing something that was condemnable. Okay. Whatever he was doing was a condemnable practice. Okay. He stood condemned for prior to the coming of certain men of James. So in other words, before these guys showed up on the scene, now I'm paraphrasing, I'm taking a little liberty and paraphrasing, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So something happened where Peter changed his disposition, what he used to do in the presence of these Jews from James, arguably Jews, came. And it says he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Now, one thing I do want to point out is Paul kind of gives us his insight and commentary here, because he's pointing out that Peter is fearing the party of the circumcision. So we're starting to see a division in the church. He's fearing, he's acting one way in front of these people and acting another way in front of these people. And before we say this is just merely a practical practice issue, I'm going to argue that there is very deep theological reasons behind this issue.
Amen.
So I don't want to act like this is just a behavioral surface level issue, because it's not. It's a doctrinal issue. And we believe as Christians that doctrine, or what you believe, you know, invades your heart and mind and leads to your hands and feet and your tongue and your actions. And so what you believe has consequences. I forgot who the guy who quoted it, but ideas have consequences. So we're seeing these ideas have consequences. We're seeing he kind of gives us an insight. He's fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. Mm. So whatever he was doing, it was hypocrisy. It was condemnable, right? It was fearing man, I would say. And the result, of what the wrongdoing of Peter, it has a result. And here's what you have to understand. Public ministry has a result.
Amen.
When you say, you can just lose your salvation, and doctrine is head knowledge. And I firmly believe that, you know, you have to maintain a certain level of piety. If not, you'll fall off of your sanctification. And they kind of conflate justification and sanctification. There's ramifications to that. There's ramifications to that. And I don't want to get into much of the ramifications, but there's, I think, dangerous ramifications. And so the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. The result that even Barnabas, one of his brothers, now notice that was one of his partners in ministry, and he does not hesitate to use Barnabas as an example. Right? He doesn't, and I got to point that out. Was carried away by their hypocrisy. So even Barnabas was carried away. He says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward with the truth of the gospel, straightforward, right? With the truth of the gospel. So it's interesting how Paul connects his actions to a doctrinal reason that concerns the gospel. I'm going to say that again. It's interesting how Paul connects whatever it is he was doing with a doctrinal issue and with the gospel, right?
Amen.
I think we need to think like scripture. I think we need to think like the apostles. I think we need to think like Jesus. The Bible says, be babes in malice and evil, but do not be babes in understanding.
I was going to say, that doesn't mean act childish, guys.
That doesn't mean act childish. It means be humble like a child, right?
Amen.
Be humble like a child, but don't be childish in your understanding, right? We over spiritualize ignorance in Western evangelicalism, and I think that is I think anti-intellectualism. There's a whole I think host of problems at the root of that, but I don't want to get too far off into that rabbit hole. But so Barnabas was even being carried away. So Paul was showing you the ramifications of his hypocrisy, his condemnable acts was carrying people away from the truth of the gospel, right? It was not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel, fearing the circumcision, right? And we already know the controversy of the Judaizers, kind of fusing law and gospel, making gospel and really subjecting people to slavery. And is you have to ask yourself, this is in the book of Galatians. That is definitely a ramification. And he's using that as an example to correct the church of those trying to go back to circumcision by the false teaching of the Judaizers. So I think we must look into the context. I think it strengthens this. I think there's a reason why he's using this as a example, if you will. 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas. So remember, this is face to face. And here it goes. Are you ready? I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, before the Jews, before the Gentiles, before those who were being carried away, before Barnabas, before all his disciples, right? And you could just kind of almost see people in the crowd like, well, why didn't you come to him personally?
Boy, stop it.
It's interesting. It's fascinating. In the presence of all, I would argue this is in the public sphere. And some would say, well, this is in the presence of the local church. I don't have a problem with that. Amen. I don't have a problem with that. I think that's fine. And we'll get into further ramifications if we need be. But in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like a Gentile and are not like the Jews, how is it that you are compelled? How is it that you compel certain Gentiles to live like Jews? And I'll read that again. If you, being a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?
Amen.
And so his actions were made publicly. So I think this principle is scriptural. And of course, I'm not saying I know everything about theology and everything. I don't know everything. I'm still working on my worldview and having a rigorous theological worldview. But I believe a good principle is public sin, public mistakes deserve public rebuke.
Amen.
Right? And there's also a ramification where private sins, and we'll get into, you know, the categories of unrepentant and testimony of two or three witnesses, but even private sins, to some degree, if the contextualization is right, also deserve public rebuke, right?
Amen.
And again, guys, here's what I want you to be careful. Each situation that life throws at you, it has its specific context, but the Word of God is sufficient enough that we can interpret the general equity of what the Scripture says, God's law, God's truth, God's word, that we can derive good principles in which each situation can be helped. But I think a good principle broadly speaking would be when someone is publicly preaching strange doctrines, when someone is acting hypocritical, when someone is being dishonest about who's a pastor on their website page, I think it's fair game. Biblically, I think it's fair game. And you have to understand that when you're in the public sphere, you do open yourself up for public criticism, whether that be constructive or not, and that you're in the public sphere. So there's kind of this pietistic like attitude where it's like, how dare you say something? Like, why don't you just go to him personally? It's like, I don't believe that you derive that principle from Scripture, especially when the context is somebody who's saying, living, teaching falsehood publicly in front of everybody to see, right? Amen. So I don't know if you have anything to add to that, but
yeah. Go ahead. Yeah, right. So real quick, right? And I want to make sure we come back just a little bit, right? So the reason we are using Galatians, guys, and remember, if you're watching live on Facebook, live on YouTube, you're more than welcome to open up your Bible. I would share the screen here, but we haven't figured all that out yet. Open up your Bible. I want you to be where we're at as we're reading this scripture. I don't want anybody to say, hey, you just added that into the scripture. You just read that into the scripture. Like, no, this is what Galatians is dealing with. And if you want to know the context behind the Galatians, join us on Monday at 7 p.m. with the We Were Built for This Ministries. We do a verse-by-verse expository teaching out the Bible, and you can get a little bit more into that. But this is what's happening here, guys. Paul, an apostle, Peter, an apostle, amongst the local body, amongst the brethren, right, are dealing with an issue very publicly, right? Peter, right, makes a huge mistake publicly. Now, you may think or you may want to say that what he did was not as public as we're making it seem, but the reality is, from Scripture, we see that what he did actually caused other people to stumble, other people to follow along in what he was doing, and what he did and why he did it and why Paul addressed it is what we want to pull from it, right? So I want to ask a few questions, because what's happening here is that Paul is literally checking Peter, right? The gangster's going to come out of me. Checking Peter for doing something wrong, or he's bringing correction to Peter for doing something wrong, right? So I'm going to ask a question, and Ryan kind of just shared all that within his breakdown of the scripture, but I want to make sure that we highlight these questions for you guys, right? When is, and here's the question, when is public correction necessary, right? And we're going to get into the breakdown, right, of when it's private sin, personal sin, when it's a pastor of a 14,000, you know, people congregation or mega church, or a pastor that just only streams on Facebook and YouTube, whatever the case may be. But as far as Galatians concerns and the scripture that we're using, when is public correction necessary, right? What was the basis of Paul's correction to Peter, right? And I have an answer that I'm going to share with you, and I've already shared this with you, and I want to share it with the people watching. But when is public correction necessary?
I would say what necessitates public correction would be when there is a condemnable practice being done publicly.
Amen.
Strange doctrines. And I also believe that's not just the primary closed hand doctrines, but also the secondary and maybe even tertiary, which those have consequences in of themselves. And I think when that error is being publicly, I think me and you have to not put ourselves in the center and put even the person that we're correcting in the center. We do care for them. We want their restoration. You know, we want them to come to their senses, right? But also we have to understand it's what ramifications is this having on our neighbors?
Amen.
We love our neighbors.
Amen.
We don't want this to hurt our neighbors or to lead our neighbors astray. And so I think what there's an aspect to where it is, but I think bad practice or sinful practice, falsehoods, lies, strange doctrine, the moment that gets put out publicly, I think it necessitates a public correction, biblically speaking.
Amen. 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 And real quick, just for the people watching in the comments, one of the comments says, "Y'all still going on about this?" Well, we're speaking about an issue that's been going on for hundreds of years in the church, right? So if you're still offended with a particular issue, God bless you and thank you for watching. Another comment says, "How sad is this?" Let me ask you a question. What is sad about highlighting scripture and clarifying why we do what we do? If you have an answer for that, please send me a message or send it to Ryan personally, because I want to know what's sad about this. I actually feel very equipped and very edified by having this conversation with my brother, and I'm sure there's a lot of people that will be equipped and edified by it. So thank you for watching, though. Make sure you hit that like, subscribe to the channel. Let us know where you're watching. When is public correction necessary, right? I just wanted to address that real quick, Ryan, and we'll get to that later. But when is public correction necessary? So Ryan gave a clear picture of why, right? There's one, two, three, four. There's many degrees of when this becomes necessary. The main one becomes because we love our neighbor. We love our brothers and sisters. And if nobody is saying nothing, when people are just walking off a cliff to their death and everybody is quiet because they don't want to be unloving or they don't want to offend anybody, then somebody has to address the issue. But when is it necessary? I want to give you an answer, my answer, directly out of scripture here, right? When was it necessary for Paul to correct Peter? The Word of God says this: "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray," right? What he was doing, oh, I'm sorry. That's the wrong answer. Let me backtrack. The answer is when they saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Public correction on public platforms or even privately all should be wrapped around the basis that it's becoming an issue and they are not walking in step with the truth of the gospel, right? Now, there's other issues, there's other things that we may want to bring up and highlight, but I believe we are addressing a particular issue because certain individuals, not just in our realm of our circle, but all across the world, are not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. And like Ryan said, public error has public ramifications. It causes people to do something, especially those that are under you. And it goes on to the next question, right? Is when it becomes a stumbling block for new believers or members of your church or members of your ministry to start acting outside of the truth of the gospel as well, that's all we need as a basis and foundation, a biblical foundation to correct or bring public rebuke.
And just to kind of respond, kind of respond to some of the straw men there. I would say, what about the brothers that are being led astray? What about the fact that bad theology destroys people? Like, it's not about me and you. It's not even about the person we're correcting. It's about loving your neighbor so much as to giving them a general biblical principle that they can equip and put into practice when they encounter things that they will in the world, such as public correction. And it's not that there's a need for public correction. There's also bad ways to do public correction too, that I think this principle will train your senses in such a way where you can discern good and evil. To say my podcast is about one particular individual is asinine at its very best. It makes no sense, because again, it's not that they're actually listening to what we're saying in our context. They're just shooting slugs, and which I totally get it. And I'm grateful for your response. I am grateful. So the answer is no. But it's about equipping brothers and sisters. So that way they don't do it the wrong way. Or when they see public correction, that they don't automatically turn off, and giving them categories to where they can properly discern, when it's necessary, when it's not necessary, or let me heed this correction, right? The Bible is very clear about heeding correction and heeding instruction in Proverbs. And so giving our brothers and sisters who we love a principle, not addressing it, I would say, especially when you have a platform, I don't think it's very loving. I think loving your neighbor, I think, necessitates wanting to equip your neighbor, right? Wanting to help your neighbor. And so it's about the souls. It's not about me. It's not about a Christian rapper. It's not about George. It's not about Victory Temple. It's about God's glory and about how we can equip the saints, to give them principles in which they can utilize and help them go about the world. I mean, if scripture says it and we're doing it, what's your problem with it?
Amen.
Because there may be another authority that's functioning besides scripture when someone just automatically dismisses and say, oh, well, this is just sad and these guys are just wicked and none of these guys actually know how I live my life or are not even involved or won't even take the time to get involved or actually put it in a proper context. So that's the reason we're seeing a lack of a principle there. This principle will help, and we want to help our neighbors and even those that we're correcting, we want to help. And so this isn't about a particular person, but I mean, it's all over the internet. There's one famous podcast that I will not give this guy a time of day to even promote this guy. But like this, just to give you another extreme, according to this guy, everyone's a heretic.
Amen.
Everyone, like every single individual, he'll come out and say some of his friends are heretics. And so, and I won't give the name of the podcast because this guy, it is bad. See, there's a bad way to do public correction. I mean, he's went after notable men of God who are well within the realm of orthodoxy. And he hyper conflates between a secondary and tertiary error. Secondary and tertiary problems with fundamental problems of the gospel. And since he can't think in categories, he lumps brothers in with heretics and false teachers.
Amen.
That's dangerous. Now you're on the realm of slander, right? So if we're giving people biblical scriptures, training them up, equipping them so where they can discern between good or evil, how is that not loving your neighbor? I mean, amen. I want to pose that argumentation, and I will debate that live with anybody who wants to come on. You know, if you're I'm evil or I have a bad heart, and no, I'm going to address theology. I have stories. I have an ability to communicate some truths that can help our neighbor. And that's what we want ultimately. Amen. That we want to help our neighbor because we love our neighbor. And that's amen. Called fulfilling the law of Christ. So if you have a problem with the law of Christ, according to scripture, I want to challenge you. And most of the objections are not founded on scripture or an exegetical basis. They're emotional arguments. Oh, this is sad. How about you start arguing like, well, I won't say that because that's a little brash. So let's start arguing like men. Let's use the logic of scripture. Amen. Let's stop impugning motive. Oh, your motive's so bad, because that's what children do. That's called acting childish. That's not growing in understanding. And we actually want a meaningful response. We want to, even with those we disagree with, we want meaningful conversation to come out of this. And I think iron sharpens iron. I think we should come together as we're about to see in Acts, when the Church of Acts or the Church of Jerusalem had a controversy. So that's kind of my little segue into that.
Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. So, right, at what point in time, right, we know that correction, right, comes publicly, right, when people are led astray to act hypocritically in the same realm of the person that's committing, right, the error. And again, this happens publicly, okay, publicly. Now, we're going to go into the book of Acts to deal, to see how the church dealt with this particular issue. And I want to say something just for the sake of the podcast and the sake of the live, both on Facebook and YouTube. Both me and Ryan agreed that we wouldn't bring up particular people's names unless we had to or only in passing. So I want to clarify that up until this point, we hadn't done that. In the light of that, there's many people that are in error, guys. Many people, many false teachers, many brothers, many ministries. And if you go into Ryan's page, if you go to Theology Matters, if you go to my YouTube page, if you go to our page, you'll see that we've addressed this issue with multiple people multiple times, not just one person. So please, please, please understand that is not our motive. That is not our heart. We'll bring it up in passing as an example, but we're trying to address a general issue that has become a problem all across the world. Okay. So we do have a few different questions before we go into Book of Acts, because the ladies are asking some questions here, right? So let me go into the comments real quick, Ryan, because I think it is important that we hear your answer on this specific question. So Melinda Ortiz from Fort Worth, Texas is asking, does it specifically say in the Bible that it is unloving to correct your brother or sister? Right. And she's asking this because she says, I hear this a lot in that you should only do this in private. And we're actually going to get to that. But if you want to kind of answer that a little bit there, Ryan, and then we'll move forward.
Right. Well, I think the scripture, I think Galatians is standing by itself is sufficient. And I think it's already answered that. And I think she asked that question beforehand, before we really dug into it. But I think if we hold to that principle, we make the Apostle Paul a sinner in this specific issue, right? And so I think we have an apostolic example of, especially when it comes to the gospel. And now also, I don't want to ignore that the authorial intent in the context of these passages. I think there is specific context in most of these, what we bring up is personal sin. And I want to bring that up. But Galatians is very clear. It's a practice and doctrinal issue that was done publicly and then necessitates public rebuke because it was causing other people to lead astray. Right. Amen. Again, Paul has his mind as an apostle in the heart, a father's heart, as they like to say. And it's interesting that we exalt. If you really have a father's heart, you will correct.
Amen.
You will, because it's other people being led astray, other brothers. And so I think Paul, you see Paul's heart for the church. And that's the reason why he's doing it, because he's focused on other believers and being led astray. So I think a good chapter to read is Romans 14, right? And there's another chapter in Corinthians where it talks about meat sacrificed to idols. And I think it's First Corinthians. I think we need to balance everything we're saying out with those scriptures. I don't think there is no scripture that says it is unloving to correct a brother. In fact, there's an ample amount of scriptures. I mean, I could just think off the top of my head, you know, he who hates correction, you know, is a fool, or, you know, speak the truth in love, right, et cetera, et cetera. So I think Romans 14 is a really good scripture. You know, it's not wrong to correct. In fact, it's loving to correct. However, there is wrong ways to do it. And amen. I think the scripture also addresses that. And I don't know the scripture off the top of my head, but it's Romans 14, where it says, do not accept a brother just to cast opinions on his faith, right? Or cast judgment. So I think it is wrong and sinful when it is a false judgment. I think that's John 2, where it says that there must be righteous judgment, right? And I think Paul, I think even Jesus says, you know, if I have a log in my eye, how first remove that, then go. It doesn't say don't remove the speck out of your brother's eye. It says remove the log out of your own eye first. So I think there's a bad way to judge whether someone needs to be corrected or not. And I think that scale and that litmus test is scripture, right? And there's bad ways to certainly correct. But there's also a holy inspired obligation and command of scripture that you correct.
Amen.
So whether you correct or not is inescapable. But are you going to do it the biblical way, the loving way, with gentleness, with a meaningful argumentation, utilizing the principles of scripture, each testimony is established on the basis of two or three, properly interpreting scripture and bringing the error. It's not just about correcting someone. It's about here's why you're wrong, and let's lead them to the scriptures, and let's getting to the crucible of scriptures, and let's iron sharpens iron, right? And so I don't think there's nowhere in scripture where it says it's wrong to correct. I think the scripture warns us about doing it the wrong way, whether we're utilizing false judgment. And I think the very opposite. I think there's ample scriptural testimony that we should correct, even publicly. And you know, if you have I wonder if the same person that says this is sad would stand on the sidelines while Paul is correcting Peter in the presence of all, and would he also say that's sad? What about the Council of Jerusalem? Oh, it's just sad.
Boy.
Well, I would venture to say if I don't believe that sadness and sorrow is coming from the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
And so because we know that scripture is inspired, but anyways, at least I digress. So I hope that's a good, I don't know if that answered.
Yeah, I think that answered very well. And I think the next question will answer it after we read Acts chapter 15 here. And the question is this: what about everyone saying that we should be united, right? Anytime that correction or rebuke or there's a disagreement, there's always this issue about unity that's brought up, right? Like, hey, no, you shouldn't say anything. We're the body of Christ. We should all just be united. Well, is that what happened in Acts chapter 15? Let's get into it. Go ahead, Brother Ryan.
Yeah. As far as unity, which I think it's just hard to do these subjects justice, because each one of these subjects can be a podcast in their own. They will be in the future. But I really don't like popcorn answers, because these affect people's lives. And I think we should respect and love our neighbors so much that we should take time. You know, you hear Paul, you know, telling Timothy, take pains with these issues. Take pains with this. I mean, I think we should do the same. So I'll give a quick answer. I think any unity that's not based on truth is a false unity. And I have this pitchy little phrase that makes me sound cool and theological and smart, but I took it from somebody else. But it's, you know, unity that's not based on truth is like Ruth without Boaz. You can't get Jesus from it, right? Because, you know, Ruth and Boaz are in the lineage of Christ, right? You get it. So, I think there is a false unity. And if you're going to say that there's a true unity, which automatically implies a false unity, right? Okay. And if you're going to say there is a false and wrong division, like divisiveness, the negative kind of division, that automatically implies that there is a good division.
Amen.
See, I think once we understand the scripture as a whole, we can learn to think in proper categories. Right. We have a drawer in each one of our files and minds in which we can properly order stuff so that we can represent and honor scripture and honor the God of scripture. So I think we must learn to think in categories. Not all division is bad either. I think Amen. Division is good. I can be very divisive when it comes to the gospel. You don't believe in the gospel, you're not my brother. right? And I could also divide on secondary issues if they have dangerous ramifications, right? So that's my little answer. I think unity, I don't think unity is the most important end.
Amen.
And, I think truth is the most important end, right? And I think a byproduct of truth is unity, which is important, but it's not the only thing that's important. We can't flatten the testimony of Scripture out to a 2D landscape. You got to understand, it's a mountain range. It's got character. There's topological realities, right? I don't want to go too far into that, but I think I hope that answers your question a little bit.
Yeah, it's enough, right? And again, guys, well, if you have any topics, any questions that you would like to see a whole podcast on, send us a question. I just don't want to ignore the questions because we are live on Facebook and we will edit this and put it on Spotify. And we also live on YouTube. So if we can give you a small answer, then we'll definitely do that. So let's go into Acts chapter 15, right? Again, the question is it biblical to bring correction to a brother or a ministry that may be in error publicly, right? Publicly. And we have selected scriptures. I'll read this real quick. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, the word of God says like this. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, right? And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question, right? So here's the deal, guys. We see an issue arising that could potentially cause a lot of harm. And the reality is it did. We're still dealing with some of these issues today, right? The question or the subtle error here, and we would call it heresy, and we would call these people false teachers, I believe, and I may be wrong, but it was this. People came down from Judea and were teaching some of these brothers that it wasn't sufficient to have faith in Christ alone, but that they also needed to abide by the customs of Moses, right? And they literally say, if you don't do this, you cannot be saved. Again, going back to Galatians, right? What is the basis of correction? When you are walking outside of the truth of the gospel or acting outside of the truth of the gospel. The gospel says that we are saved by faith alone, right? Yet these men are coming and they are saying, hey, you have to abide by the customs of Moses. You have to abide by the law. Now, again, this is not full-on legalism, but it's a gospel, like Ryan says. And you know what? We're going to make I'm not going to say it live on Facebook because that's going to be a Theology Matters a merch shirt. We'll talk about that later. But they're literally saying faith alone isn't sufficient. You need to abide by the customs of Moses. Paul and Barnabas debate with these people. Whether it was privately, publicly, it wasn't a small issue. It was a big issue. And they debated with these people. Now, shout out to all the people that say that debating is divisive and you shouldn't debate. And that's hateful. And that's a Christian crime. And you should go to Christian jail for it because you just want to debate everybody. Well, Paul and Barnabas did it here on the foundation of the gospel, right? Then it says that Paul and Barnabas and some of the other brothers were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So not only did they debate, and not only was it not small, but it became such a big issue that they had to have a council in Jerusalem. What are your thoughts, Brother Ryan?
Yeah, I think the reason why we're bringing this up is because there is an applicable principle, right? This can inform our applied theology, right? And the reason why we're bringing this up now, this has a specific context. This is not to ignore the context or even contradict the context of the scripture. But what we were were dealing with was the early Judaizers, as some would argue. There is you know, some of that's dispute. I believe it's pretty straightforward. These are the Judaizers. They're bringing believers into bondage, and through their teaching. And so I want to point out that there is kind of this pietistic debate. It's interesting. It's a debate itself. There's this pietistic attitude towards debate and heated discussion, right? That you should avoid it, right? But to all those who hold that position, how does that work in your marriage? How does that work in your marriage, by the way? You're going to tell me you don't have strong arguments with your wife, with your kids?
It's not
I hope
Christian.
You do. It's not I hope you do brother. It not necessarily in a fleshly way. I mean, we're all fall short. But I believe, again, we have to learn how to think in categories. We just want to simply lump it in to this negative categories. And I also think there's something that needs to be said. Those who are not secure enough and what they know about scripture and theology will often vent their insecurities and project that on others. And so they isolate because they're insecure from any engagement publicly or theologically. And I think they're operating under the fear of man more than anything. So one thing I want to point out, I like the New American Standard. We didn't read the New American Standard. I think that was the ESV, right?
Yeah, that's
I like the New American Standard. It says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute, like, what does that mean? That's the King James Version that I read. But in the New American Standard, it says Paul and Barnabas had a heated argument and debate with them. that's interesting. I don't think they're wrong for that. I think there is a place, a theological, scriptural place for that. And it's interesting because, again, we'll just point out this lack of the ability to think in categories. Well, Solomon said there's a time and place for everything.
Amen.
According to some people, there's never a time and place to debate. There's never a time and place to publicly correct. And I'm sorry, but your virtue signaling and people can say I'm shooting slugs. I don't really care. Your virtue signaling doesn't add up to what scripture says. And I'm well aware there's a lot of people who just are operating on a I don't necessarily know basis. So I'm not talking to you, of course, but you'll have pastors who hop in here and virtue signal because they're so pious. And this is so sad. Like, let's call it for what it is. You're virtue signaling. You're doing what the Pharisees did. You're not that holy. You're not. Trust me, I've lived with some of these people. They're not. And why front? Like, we're not, we don't have to front. None of us are that holy. We will make mistakes at this, right? But the fear of making mistakes and never trump your obedience and faith to scripture.
Amen.
Right. You're going to make a mistake. Iron sharpens iron. Right. And it's okay to make a mistake. So I would say the reason why we're bringing this scripture up, because it's very important, is because this debate took place in front of the church. They determined Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles about this question. So they sent these people. And it says, what's interesting about this, it says they got together. You know what people do? They isolate. Oh, God will rebuke him. God will check him. No, but you're his brother and you have his number. How is that the same faith that James talks about? If you saw him cold and hungry, you wouldn't tell him be filled and clothed with the Holy Spirit, right? You would do something. How come when it comes to this, now we want to isolate? There's a huge inconsistency there. And I think we got to bring back a big biblical definition of love. And love, the fundamental basis of love is truth. And in this, we're seeing Paul with heat, with sharp correction and rebuke and debate. I love how it phrases it, no small argument. Now, this was a big deal, right? I believe Paul here is functioning out of the fruit of the love, the spirit of the fruit of the spirit, love here.
Amen.
And it's not being done solely in private, right? So I think, again, public error, even when it comes to especially when it comes to primary issues concerning the gospel and those primary doctrines that we hold dear to orthodoxy, and sometimes even secondary issues, right? I think public error in those realms necessitates public rebuke. Why? Because we love those whom this is affecting. And to answer the question to one of the comments, I do believe that when you utilize the interwebs, social media, it's fundamentally social and it functions in the public square. So I believe someone using their social media platform, if it's anyone has public access to it, or there's other brothers that you hold dear have access to it, I think it's fair game and necessitates public correction, especially when you know these people. So,
amen. And for the sake of the audio, one of the questions is, does correcting someone publicly count using social media platforms, etc.? The answer would, like Ryan said, yes. If the particular person is utilizing public platforms to spread their teachings, their views, whatever the case may be, and it comes to the point where those teachings, those views are outside of the truth of the gospel and are causing others to stumble and act hypocritically because of that teaching and that view, then it should be addressed. And secondly, like Brother Ryan said, even secondary issues, should they necessitate? If we have secondary disagreements, it's okay. It's okay to discuss these things publicly. It's okay to address these issues publicly. Now, can we have these issues privately? Yes. Can you pick up the phone and call somebody? Yes. But just so you know, that doesn't always work, right? Doesn't always work. You can try to call people or you could try to send a message and you just end up getting blocked, right? So just, I hope that answers your question, brother. But it's definitely something that I believe deserves attention if and when it's being done publicly, like Brother Ryan said. Amen.
Yeah. And Daniel, great question. That's an important question. We must, as Christians, learn to think with discernment, especially with the new day and age with public ministry, the internet, the back in the day, the world did not have the internet, right? And so I think we should be careful, and I think there's biblical principles that are sufficient enough to help us guide us, especially in the area of social media. I believe that's helpful. And I'm also going to say this: when you're ahead of an organization, when you're ahead of an LLC, a nonprofit, and your primary function is to go to the world and preach the gospel or to spread music, whatever. If you have a platform that is public, and I'm going to tell you something, the pulpit is not private. Mm. The pulpit's public, right? Evangelism is public, right? Anyone's welcome into your church, right? So the pulpit is a public ministry. So, and also people who teach and preach, the Bible says they are held to a higher standard, right? We can't ignore that. And we got to contend for the faith, not be contentious in the sense of an unbiblical way and mean and naughty and just, you know, dismiss people within 5 minutes and call them heretics. No, I think we're complex individuals. We're all made in the image of God. And I think with correction, another important principle is that when I come to correct, I got to make sure I'm actually correcting the actual error that the person is spouting, not correcting some straw man or misrepresenting or formulating my own argument that's not what his position and then correcting that. It's called a straw man, by the way.
Can you define that real quick? Because I personally have heard that utilized a lot, right? The straw man arguments. And for a long time, I didn't know what that was. So I'm sure there's some people that are watching, right? What is a straw man argument, right? What does it mean? If you in its simplest form, so people can understand when it's being used against them, when they're trying to bring correction, or when they potentially could be the one straw manning someone else, right? What does that mean to straw man someone?
So I think that's an important question. I think we've already seen it in the comment sections. that took about 2 minutes. Is it interesting? These are people with the same ministry background. But a straw man fallacy or someone, it means it's a form of an argument and an informal fallacy. It means it's a falsehood. Having the impression or refuting an argument, whereas the real subject of the argument was not addressed or refuted, but instead replaced with a false one. One who engages in a fallacy is said to attacking a straw man. So in other words, I take your position, I misrepresent it and conscrew it to something else. And then instead of engaging the content of your actual argument, I make up a false, obvious argument and address that one rather than addressing your actual argument, right?
Amen.
So it's as simple as like, oh man, this is just sad and y'all are just wicked, right? It's like you actually didn't address the content. You just made yourself look, oh, well, I'm more holy than you because, oh, this is so sad. Right, you're so unholy. But you actually didn't engage the argument. So a straw man argument is it's a falsehood. You're actually engaging in a different argument. Let me see if I can get another definition that's a little more simple. A straw man fallacy occurs when someone takes another person's argument or point, distorts it or exaggerates it in some kind of extreme way, and then attacks their extreme distortion of the argument as if it is really the claim the person is making. I think that's a really simpler, a more simple definition.
Amen. 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 So would you say that when it comes to correcting or when it comes to addressing these particular issues or even debating with somebody, do you think it's important to at least try to understand what the person is saying, where they're getting it from?
Yes, absolutely. In fact, how can I help it or how can I properly engage it if I don't actually understand what you're saying? You can't, right? You're not at that point judging on even scales, as the Bible says. Here's what we're not saying. We're not saying it's wrong to go public. I mean, we're not saying it's wrong to ask them privately. We're not. I think a lot of people would more so lean towards private confrontation, private correction, private admonishment, private warning, for the simple fact that they're trying to reach the person to understand them better. And I think that's noble, right? But that doesn't then now necessitate that all public correction is wrong. I think that's a noble endeavor. I think we should do it. And I would also say that you, in order to engage someone meaningful and have a meaningful conversation, try to get to understand why they think the way they think, where they are deriving it. And then at that point, you could probably help them better or the people that are listening to them better. And I would definitely say that is incumbent of the Christian. I think we Christians have an obligation to do that. I think that's very important. Shout out to Justin Beckwith. He's watching. Shout out to Carlos. Thank you guys for these questions. These are really, really, really good. And keep them up. If you have questions, shout out to Frankie. Again, Daniel Sosa, that was a really good question. I really appreciate your feedback. And Frankie's dropping in some scripture here. He says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects his reproof leads others astray. Wow, my gosh, you're dropping gems, baby. That's awesome. Yeah, that's an awesome scripture. I mean, there's so much in Proverbs. And I would say public correction, we need wisdom in doing so. And in that, we must learn how. Again, this is not going to be a podcast on how we're going to do this, because there's a huge teaching on how to correct people. You know what I mean? There is a, we won't be able to do it justice in this particular video. But if any of you guys have questions, and yeah, you're right. No one is above correction. No one is above correction. And Daniel said, in my past, I definitely corrected people, right? I definitely corrected people. I'm trying to read your, I definitely corrected people in private and face-to-face. And obviously that's not every situation. But yes, but just try to follow the example of Matthew 18, where the last resort, and if he refuses, tell it to the church. Now, I think it's a good statement. I would argue that in Matthew 18, Jesus is dealing with somebody that's unrepentant. Okay. And he's also dealing with somebody who sins against another brother. So I don't think public, and I may misunderstand what you're saying, so forgive me, but I don't think the last resort is always, like, I don't think public correction is always the last resort. I think to a degree, it's one of your first resorts. It just depends on the context, right? There is pastors and preachers that I will never be able to meet. Never, never. It would be impossible. And if I tried it, like a bunch of other people have tried or whatever, and I would never be able to meet. And since I could never engage with him personally, I mean, you already know that I would never be able to meet this person. So if they're saying something wrong publicly, I think it does necessitate public correction. Now, I think there is a level of effectiveness you get when you're face to face with somebody. That's obviously I would prefer face to face correction and confrontation and exhortation and admonishment. But if they have already said something publicly and that has already infected the minds, the ears, minds and hearts of people publicly, I think because that lie has now went out, or that falsehood or that doctrine or that wrong practice that's condemnable, I think Paul sets the precedent. You got to rebuke them in the presence of all, or correct them in the presence of all, because what you're doing is demonstrating that that is wrong. And I want everyone to know that's wrong, right? Because it's the brothers in mind. It's our neighbors that we have in mind here. And I believe that is the loving thing to do. But again, I thanks for the comment. I think that's a very good comment. I'm not sure if to get back on, maybe Melinda could possibly
give me a few seconds where I'm trying to, my computer just restarted, so keep
all right, no worries. Okay, cool. And so but it's good that you brought up Matthew 18, because let's bring up Matthew 18, in fact, because we actually were going to bring it up, but before I bring up Matthew 18, I want to say that it's interesting that we see that in Colossians, Paul, right? And I think we're talking about Paul here. Paul's letters, and I'm going to mention these in passing. They have their own context. Please do your due diligence. It says, but in Colossians 4:16, it says, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and also see that letter from Laodicea, right? So Paul is saying, make sure this is read, the whole church reads this. And I love the fact that Paul says, and later on in another scripture, I believe, I don't remember the scripture, maybe some of you can help me out with this, but he says, give heed to the public reading of scripture, right? So undoubtedly, Paul's letters would have been read. They would have been looked at as apostolic authoritative commands. They would have been looked at as scripture. Peter refers to Paul's letters as actual scripture. All scripture is theos neustos, God breathed. So these letters would have been read to the church in a public forum, undoubtedly. And you see in 2 Timothy 4:13 through 15, when you come, bring, this is Paul ending it, you know, this is Paul saying, when you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus, at Tauros, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. That's a public rebuke. That is a public rebuke, right? I mean, Paul corrects Demas. Paul corrects multiple people by name, right? Again, I think that's important. But let's get into Matthew. Let's get into Matthew 18. I'm actually going to go there in my Logos app because I think I want to go further in this scripture. And it also, I think there's an instance in Ezra where people get rebuked out loud, which is interesting. But let's pull this up. Matthew 18. And I'll pull this up. And again, if any of y'all have any other questions, ask them in the comments. I'm going back and forth in the comments to look to see if any of you guys have questions. And thank you guys for meaningful conversation, not just giving your virtue signaling drive-by. Apparently, brothers breaking bread and brothers breaking into the word, interpreting scripture is sad, according to a pastor in Mesquite. So, So George Ortiz is his computer, I guess, shut down, and he's rebooting it. So that's it. So Matthew 18, I think we got him back up. Alrighty,
we're back. I apologize, guys.
That's all right. Technical difficulties again, guys. This is gonna happen. It's gonna take us a while to get in our groove, right? And so we're operating with iPads and iPhones, so forgive us, right? The Android people have no problem.
The Android people are on this side, and I'm the one having the problem. So I guess that speaks for itself.
Public rebuke, you Android users. No, so. So I think the context is further in 15, right? But let's see. Verse 15, it says, if your brother sins, right? I think there's another version where it said, am I mistaken in this? But I thought that the context of Matthew 18 was if your brother sins against you.
Yes.
Because I'm reading in the New American Standard, it says, if your brother sins, which is interesting, right? And again, I think Galatians 6 needs to be brought up at the end.
Yeah, there's a few scriptures that we're actually going to dive into. In the ESV, mine says, if your brother sins against you, right? So this goes into the realm of, okay, if public correction, we address public correction, right? But what about private correction, right? What if someone is personally sinning against me? Now, I do believe that public error could personally hurt me, right? It could personally hurt me. It could hurt me bad, right? Mm-hmm. But what if somebody personally is sinning against me, right? Gossiping, slandering about me personally, right? Not because of something that I posted on Facebook or whatever, but like different issues. Or maybe I'm committing an act of sin that's not only hurting them, but hurting, you know, my family, my kids, things of that nature. I think more so to speak, and I'm sure you'll break it down in this, but this is the realm that we're stepping into, guys, because I know a lot of people have these questions in regards to, okay, public ministry, public correction, right? Pulpit, public. Pastor, public, like these particular issues we address public. But what if someone is sinning against me personally? How do I deal with this? Now, again, we're not going to dismiss the fact that public error causes personal harm, right? But yeah, Matthew 18, 15 through 17, and the ESV on my end does say, if your brother sins against you.
Yeah, I think there's a textual variant there. And I think the later manuscripts definitely always have that in, which is a good thing. So I wanted to make sure I wasn't mistaken. It says, go and show him his fault in private, right? So we're talking about a brother sinning against you, right? Go and show him his fault in private. If he listens, you have won a brother, right? Mm-hmm. We're trying to win brothers. We're not talking about doctrinal perfectionism where you got to believe every way I got to believe. But this specific, in the context of this, is we're talking about sin, and it later clarifies. But if he does not listen to you, take one or another. Full stop. Why? Some people, I guess, from our background and maybe a larger evangelicalism would say, well, to hold you accountable, right? Or maybe be a witness, right? Well, we know that this is dealing with in the context of the local church, right? And we see that Jesus is utilizing an Old Testament principle, which, by the way, Jesus is the author of the Old Testament. He's utilizing a principle which is utilized all throughout the New Testament, and that is, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Right? And so when you say something publicly, the biblical requirement to determine whether that is actually true or not has already been met by the fact that there's witnesses publicly. Now, this principle has further applications and ramifications for our specific subject, but it also has ramifications here, right? So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So you got to bring witnesses, right? And this is, our whole judicial system is based on this.
Amen.
But it's interesting. And it says, if he refuses to listen to them, right? Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Well, that sounds harsh, because a Gentile and a tax collector was known as one of the worst sinners of all, right? And a Gentile was known as an unbeliever, right? Who was kind of cast out of the family and the walls of faith, right? That's kind of a harsh thing for him to say. But this is love personified. This is the exact representation of the Father here. So be very careful what you call unloving, because I don't believe this is unloving, right? This is important, because we're not just talking about someone who fell, made a mistake. We're talking about a habitual, unrepentant sinner. That person is not a member of a church, right? We're starting to see Jesus lay out principles for what we call in the Reformed and confessional community, or the covenantal community, or some of you like to use Calvinists, whatever. We're starting to see the principles of church discipline being established by the head of a church himself. Right? I love people who like to use the scripture where two or three together, he's in the midst. Therefore, if three believers have a barbecue, they're having church. No. And we kind of use that as like, well, the Holy Spirit's here. And you know, no. He's talking about those who are operating as an authoritative figure in the church. We're talking about the church here. So it's very important. I think we need to establish that context, right? And then he goes on to say, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosened in heaven. The only person who can do that is someone who has authority, right? So again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that may be asked, again, what principle is he basing the two or three off of? The same principle he quoted from the Old Testament. And I believe in this specific scripture, he's quoting Deuteronomy 19:15, right? And, you know, I can get to that text. He's quoting Deuteronomy 19:15. And is utilizing the same principle, Deuteronomy 19:15. I'll say it: a single witness shall not rise up against a man on the account of any iniquity or sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. In other words, this really happened based off the two or three witnesses. In other words, when there's two or three witnesses, that is, when we establish that witness, now it's a proper time to exercise church discipline. authoritatively speaking. So I say that's why he's saying that. For where two or three have been gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. So why? Because the apostles function as authority, right? They are called they are authority. The teaching of the church is built on them. And before I go too far on a rabbit hole, your elders function as an authority, right? And that authority is limited and established by this, by the only authority that they have is the authority that's been given to them by Scripture. No more, no less. Right. And so the last part was for free. Right. Because a lot of people like to use that one scripture to talk about a worship service. And I don't. That's not the author's original intent. And the author here, I believe, obviously, besides Matthew, was the divine author. And that's Jesus. So don't pick and pull Jesus's words. Use Jesus's words in context. But I hope that helps. So I don't know if you want to add to that or if you have any questions or.
Yeah, so I mean, I think one thing that we need to look into here is the how this scripture evolves even within itself regarding this particular topic, right? And then you can, and I don't know if this is a question, right? More or less a comment, right? That what is addressed privately and is not dealt with privately, then turns into a public matter when it is addressed before the church, right? So, and I say that because of our experiences, both me, yours, and other people who have tried to address these issues, right? I believe that we go into this, you know, we try to follow this when we believe that a particular person in error is causing harm. Maybe not personally to me, right? But to other brothers, maybe causing others to stumble. Or when those brothers that are being led to stumble are in my personal circle, now it becomes a personal issue with me and we try to address it privately and we can't, right? It doesn't get nowhere. It becomes an issue, right? Or the other person, like you said earlier at the beginning of the podcast, is they isolate, right? They isolate, they back off. And I think even Brother Frankie said this, that, you know, those type of people don't want to discuss. They don't want to debate. They don't want to have these discussions because, number one, they either know they're wrong or they cannot defend their position biblically, right?
Which is not manly, by the way, or godly.
Amen. Amen. I agree. So then it becomes a public matter, right? It becomes a public matter. Church discipline is very, very important, right? And it's important that we understand this in order for us to comprehend the whole question that's being asked here. Is it biblical to correct a brother or a ministry that is in error publicly, right? I think we're getting to the point where we can agree that the answer is yes. Right. Now, Ryan has made it clear, right, as well, that there is a wrong way to do this, guys. And by no means are we putting ourselves in this place where we think that we've done it right every single time. Right. Right. Because here's the deal, guys. We also have been directly connected, emotionally and spiritually attached to particular ministries, brothers. We as well have come out of some of this error. And have been taught and been indoctrinated with these philosophies that it's not loving to do it. It's not wise to do it. It's not biblical to do it. All division is bad division. And so we haven't always done it right. Right? We haven't always done it right. And we're trying our hardest to get it right. Right? To go to the scripture, go to the Bible, and do what we can to do this right. So that's why we're breaking down scripture. And again, we may get it wrong again, right? But I do see here, right, that the scripture is telling us that this could potentially, something that happens privately could potentially become something very public if it is not dealt with and or addressed. And if you plan on joining us for the series, The Good, The Bad, I got to remember the title, The Good, The Bad, The Wicked, and The Glorious, you're going to see a prime example of how something that couldn't be dealt with privately, tried to be dealt with privately, became a very public matter. Have another scripture for us, Brother Ryan, as we transition here, and I think we're getting close to being done, unless any of you guys have any more questions, right? Earlier, you mentioned strange doctrine, right? Strange doctrine. So we've addressed the matter of public correction when a brother is walking outside of the line of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, right? It could be hypocrisy. It could be so many different things, right? Within that, we know that false error exists within that, right? We know that. I mean, a false teaching exists within that, but sometimes it's just error, sometimes it's ignorance. Sometimes it's just things that you've been taught and the way you've been trained that it's easy for you to regurgitate the same stuff out to people. We've addressed that, right? We've also come to the conclusion that when these issues do arise, right, especially to a degree, false teaching or error, right, that it becomes a very public matter of debate, of discussion, and it's good to take it to the church. It's good to get within the body and address this particular issue. We've also addressed, what if a brother sins against me? And I believe each one of those will, within time, have their very own long podcast about those particular things. But at what point in time do we address strange doctrine or false doctrine, right? Like, what is the line here? Because for me and you, we see false teaching, false doctrine, or amongst our circle, we constantly are asking and telling our brothers and our sisters, beware, 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 beware. But then on the other side of the coin, even within the body of Christ, it's almost like nobody wants to say anything, right? Nobody wants to say anything. Well, what would you say about that, right? Number one, and let me ask you a question first. And again, not for you to expound a lot on it because I believe it deserves its own attention. But what is strange doctrine? And when do we address it? When does it become worthy of correction, or discussion? Like, at what point in time do we say enough is enough?
Well, I think the precedent's laid out clearly in scripture is when it starts to obviously an obvious one is when it starts to lead people astray into hypocrisy. And I think also we have to understand that there are certain categories of doctrine. Not all doctrine has the same bearing salvifically. And just because some doctrine is not necessarily a salvation or gospel issue doesn't mean it doesn't have dangerous implications either, right? But I think we have to learn how to think in categories. I think as far as orthodoxy is the realm in which makes you a Christian, or that which is without, it's the sine qua non or whatever. If you don't have this, you're not a Christian. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, if you don't believe in imputation, double imputation, if you don't believe in regeneration, there's these handful of doctrines. There, Jesus was God, the virgin birth. There's a realm or a what they call the closed hand of doctrine, that you if you touch these, you're getting to the very core of Christianity. That if you deny these, it's a house of cards. You're denying all of them, right? And there's also secondary issues in which, like just an example, I don't believe we should baptize babies, right? I disagree with my Presbyterian brothers, but notice they're still my brothers. So I'm perfectly okay if they make the conscious decision on a secondary doctrine to say, hey, I believe we should baptize babies according to scripture, and I'm going to go to this church because that more matches what my family believes. I can disagree wholeheartedly with them and vehemently with them, but at the end of the day, they're still my brother. But there's other instances where there's secondary doctrines where they start to have consequences that are dangerous for any believer. So I think when is it necessary? I think it's always necessary to correct false doctrine. First, more in yourself, right? I think you got to correct doctrine in yourself. I think that. I think that. Sorry about that. Sorry about that. But anyway, correct it within yourself. I think you should correct it. And we're not saying that just because a brother you know says something publicly, now you got to go all the time. It's not always the right move. We're saying there's particular right moves for particular context, right? So if I have a brother of mine that I've known, I'm probably going to go to him first privately because I have a relationship with him. And I think it should, right? I think it should. I think if for me just to go publicly, now if that person refuses and that person doesn't want to take consideration and he continues, then yeah, okay. So what? I've tried the private approach. It didn't work. Let me go publicly. So I think we shouldn't ignore when 1 Timothy 1:3 says, I urge you, when he told him you should stay in Ephesus and instruct certain men not to preach, not to teach false doctrines, right? Or strange doctrines. I don't think there's any other way around that, right? I don't think we can look at that and say, well, that was just for Timothy at the time. No, it's for you. It's for me and you. And it differs according to the context. It differs according to the relationship. It differs, right? But regardless of how it differs according to different contexts and scenarios and situations, there's no way around it. There's no way around it. The scripture says it, that settles it, right? And now I think we get into a better question of how. Now, let me be very clear. All correction should be done in love and with a restorative purpose or restorative ends, should I say, right? We want restorative, right? The people that I've disagreed publicly, I want restoration for them, but also the people they've affected, right? And even if they ignore me, I want restoration for the other people they've affected as well. So there must be a restorative aspect because I believe that's the spiritual, biblical way to go about it.
Amen. Amen. There's one thing that I think it's important for everyone to know here. And I think I speak for Ryan when we say this, right? We've received a lot of backlash in our attempts to bring correction or clarification on what we believe may have been error or false teaching, anything of that nature, right? But one thing that people don't see, and the reason y'all don't see it is because we don't blast it all over Facebook every time we have a praise report. I don't think people care to see when some of those people that have been affected by error or by false teaching grab a hold of this video or some content or our correction or our admonishment to an individual or a brother and say, man, I am so thankful that you did this. I am so thankful that you brought light to this particular issue. I am so thankful that you stood up for what was truth. I felt some type of way about this particular issue for a long time, but I never said anything because they told me it wasn't okay, or they told me it wasn't loving, or whatever the case may be. A lot of people don't see that. And you know, one question I would like for people to ask is like, hey, has anybody ever, like, you know, some of the people that disagree with us, right? And here's the deal, guys. You're more than welcome to disagree with us publicly. Right. And if you have a basis, like one of the brothers that was actually in the comment section, me and him disagree about a lot, to the point where he's even, you know, told me that some of the stuff that I teach is heretical. And we've gone back and forth with scripture and we've had multiple discussions about these things. We are not above correction, and our timelines and Facebooks are just as open as everybody else's, and we may face some backlash, correction, rebuke. And if you have a basis for it, then let's do it. We'll have a healthy discussion. But one question I would like people to ask is, hey, do you ever, like, does anybody ever come to you and say, hey, thank you for this? Like, I don't think anybody that disagrees with us cares enough about what we're truly trying to do for them to ask, hey, has anybody ever came to you and said, hey, you know what? Thank you for this, right? Thank you for this. This really helped me turn a leaf in my life because I was so accustomed to this error, this false teaching, and this helped me. And not glory to us or glory to Ryan or glory to George or Theology Matters, but glory to God that the Spirit in us led us to discuss this particular issue. They may shed a little bit of light on somebody that already had some concerns. that already had some issues, right? So I think it's important for people to understand that there's many praise reports, guys. Like, there's more hateful comments, but there is many, many praise reports. There's a lot of people that have come and said thank you for this, right? I got one more scripture, and if you guys have any questions, any comments, please put them in the comment section now, because we're about to wrap it up. But I want to share this scripture with Ryan, because here's the deal, right? In recap, public ministry deserves public correction. I believe scripture says that clear, right? Private sin against me, against other people, if not dealt with privately, will potentially become a public matter, right? It definitely will, right? But at what point in time does it become divisive, right? At what point in time does it become divisive? What is divisive? Is it the people that are in error? Is it the people that are in false teaching? Or is it the people, right, that are bringing the correction? And I say that because some of the people that have addressed both me and you, right, and other people in general, have utilized this particular scripture to say that we were being divisive in bringing public correction, right? Romans 16, 17, the word of God says like this. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division, right? And create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, right? For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive, right? Now, I know this has a context, right? But it's used out of context so much regarding public correction, right? What do you think, brother?
What doctrine? Like Paul is referring to doctrine, and I would also argue graphe is the scriptures, right? So what is the standard and the basis? Maybe I'll answer a question with a question. What's the standard and basis of false division and bad and ungodly and wicked division? And what's the standard and basis of true division? Like Christ said, I come to bring a sword. I came to bring division, right? Like it also says in Hebrews, my word of God, what does the word of God function? It divides between soul and spirit, right? When Jesus comes back, he's going to divide the sheep and the goats, right? It's Jesus is the divine divider. And Jesus gives us his word, which clearly helps us make proper divisions and distinctions. So I would say division is wicked and evil if it's not according to what Paul is saying, according to scripture, when it's not according to the doctrine in which has been taught. A lot of people like to eisegete or read into their traditions, their ministerial experiences into what Paul is saying there, right? And they're actually utilizing another standard to determine whether that division is evil or good. What we're saying is scripture is the ultimate standard. It's the ultimate infallible rule of faith and practice. It's the ultimate authority. And I believe we need to question what is the basis of all forms of division. And I think the standard is scripture, right? Amen. So the question I want to pose for people who utilize that is, what doctrine is Paul referring to there? Because that is the premise and basis in which we decide whether it's something is false division or divisive, right? John says, don't even eat with such ones. Don't even share your house with such ones. That sounds like division to me, right? Are we going to say John? We're going to say Peter? We're going to say Paul was being divisive? Yes, they were being divisive. The question needs to then pose, were they being biblically divisive or non-biblically divisive? And I don't want to be non-biblically divisive.
Amen.
Right. I don't want to be. I don't want to be divisive. I don't want to be controversial just for the sake of controversy. I want to be biblically true. And be clear, the division we're talking about is light from darkness, truth from lies, falsehood from truth, true gospel from false gospel, true doctrine from false doctrine. And we want people to be on the side of the sheep. And we want to pull sheep that are probably mixed from goats, right? We're not just trying to, we're not trying to go goat hunting. We're trying to, we're sheep saving. I think there should be a restorative attitude with it. And so I think, yeah.
Amen. Amen. So there is good division, guys, right? There is good division, holy division, right? So to speak. Brother Daniel says at Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Come on, somebody, right? It's very important that we understand, guys, that the word of God in regards to truth is, I believe the proper word is objective, right? Ryan, it's objective. It's not subjective.
Correct.
Right. So what, like, we live in a day and age where people say, well, that's your truth, but it's not my truth. Right. And we may disagree on what that truth is, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light, right? The Bible is objective. The word of God is objective.
Yo, Daniel's dropping bombs. He said this, I think we've reached a time and place where people do not know how to communicate. They do not know how to be constructive, which leads to building on a conversation. And I understand what he's saying. I do think we have reached a time and place in culture where it almost seems unholy, according to the culture, not Christianity, culture, not biblical truth, but it almost seems ungodly to have iron sharpens iron and have a debate and wrestle with truths and to have conversation. The moment me and you can't sit down, or the moment me and you can't have conversation, especially when it's available there, I think there's a problem. And also, we're not saying that it's as simple as private and public. Sometimes, man, it is better to go privately, right? Amen. Sometimes the situation necessitates that. And I think it's more wise to go to them privately. And sometimes it's more wise to go publicly. I think the circumstances, according to the context, really, we got to look at the context of the situation. And I think learning how to judge on even scales, having our senses trained to discern good and evil, I think by the wisdom of Scripture, we could determine and better determine whether which approach is better and which approach, because private correction can be unbiblical as well.
Amen.
Right. And so can public correction be unbiblical as well. But again, we got to learn to think in categories, and we got to have meaningful conversation. Now, I can honestly say this. Most of the people that oppose me and George have not been willing to have private conversation, not all of them, but most of them, and have not been willing to have meaningful conversation back and forth, privately or publicly. And I think that needs to be looked at.
Amen. And some people and I'll put myself out there. I'm a bad communicator, man. I can communicate by myself. I think I can teach. I think God has blessed me with the ability to communicate to a certain degree. But when my issue is trying to have private conversations, whether it's over the phone or via text, and Daniel will testify to this, right? I can do better about communicating properly. And I think we all can, right? We all can. We all can communicate better, especially when it comes to having different worldviews or different presuppositions. I'm gonna be open about this. I've proclaimed to try to lay down my presupposition in order to have a meaningful conversation with people, but it's hard when you were indoctrinated for so long, and then you're trying to have this conversation with somebody who is having, and this is not specific to Daniel or to anybody else. I mean, just generally speaking, it's hard to not keep my and I'll be open, my reform thinking cap on, right? Even though Ryan likes to call me a charismatic with a seatbelt, right? Sometimes I like to tell people that I'm a charismatic with a reformed seatbelt. Or with the Calvinistic seatbelt, right? We could all do better, guys. We could definitely all do better about communicating with these particular issues and with these particular matters. But I do think it's important that we make an attempt to do so, right? That's the point. That's the goal, that we make an attempt to do so, not just simply look at Ryan or look at me or look at other people that disagree with you and right off the bat just call them evil and heretical and you're just trying to get some clout and you're trying to do this and trying to do that. Like at the end of the day, guys, we understand that the road is narrow, right? To where we're headed, at least to where I believe we're headed, right? And the road to destruction is broad. It's huge. Like we understand what it means not to be on this broad path where everyone is just praising you and accepting you, and everything you say gets an amen and a hallelujah. Like I get that. I understand that. And we've made it a priority of our life to remain on a narrow path. And I'm hoping more people can join in. Amen. Brother Frankie says, Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God, man.
Yeah,
Glory to
if we
God.
wanted clout, we would not be doing this.
For
You know what I'm
sure.
saying? We don't. I don't really. Yeah, I don't care about the praise of men. And this is not easy. This is not a test. But I want to challenge even those who disagree with me. I love you, and I hope through this season you see my heart. More importantly, I hope you see Scripture. More importantly, and I just want to challenge anybody. If you disagree with me and you don't, or me and George, and you don't want to say something publicly, come to us in private.
Amen.
We're willing to have a conversation. I'm willing to admit when I'm wrong, when I'm wrong. And I want people to understand that this primer content is just getting people excited, getting people moved about this, because I think there is a reason to be excited. Even the people who disagree, I think there's a reason to be decided. I think there's people on both extreme sides, and there's a lot of people caught in the middle. But my goal is, if the both people, even though we both disagree, I think we want to be able to bridge the gap, and we want people to walk out with a different perspective, better understanding, and we want to equipped. And I believe we're all going to see the glory of God out of this whole situation. And I think this is an awesome, awesome story and awesome endeavor. And that's what we want. So if any of y'all have any, you want to hit me up privately, hit me up, talk to me. I'm more than willing. You want to go get some coffee? Now, if I don't know you, and maybe not, maybe not. But yeah, I'm still open and willing. I've had a lot of lunch invitations that I've given out, and lunch invitations that's been given to me that haven't been used yet. I'm still waiting on my lunch. I'm still waiting on some tacos and coffee by a lot of people. And you don't have to either. And I still love you regardless, but
Amen.
yeah, I just want to clarify that. And so I think this is going to be an awesome story and endeavor. And yeah, just want to challenge people on both sides of the spectrum. Let's come together and let's wrestle with this issue. And I believe the gospel will shine and God's glory will shine through all of this. So
Praise God. Praise God. One last comment. Daniel Doyle says, I just tell people, show me in the word if I'm wrong. And if I am, then show me so I can learn more, and I will accept that and take accountability for being wrong. But that, with that being said, I study and do my best not to speak on things I don't know 100%. One second. They are straight out the word of God, not my opinion. I think I'm reading that wrong, but praise God, right? Let's like Brian said, let's wrestle with scripture. Guys, man, we appreciate your time. We appreciate everybody that tuned in live via Facebook, everybody that tuned in on YouTube. This live will not be available. once we stop here until we repost the broadcast. So I want to encourage you guys, please, if you're watching live on YouTube, live on Facebook, go to our YouTube page, go to Theology Matters Podcast. You can see the little yellow logo, subscribe to the channel, comment, share with somebody, let us know where you're watching. And again, send us a message. Go to Theology Matters on Facebook, Theology Matters on IG. You could also message us on our private platforms, Austin Ryan Griffin, Jorge Ortiz. Also, go check out the We Were Built for This Ministries platform, and let's build, guys.
We have, and also just a teaser, we have some surprise guests that will be coming along with us on this adventure.
Nice.
You won't know. You have to listen in. Yeah, I'm not going to tell you who they are, but you have to listen in.
Nice, 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 guys. And remember, we do have a particular series that's going to be coming soon. And we really want to make sure that you guys are ready for that, right? The good, the bad, the wicked, and the glorious, my life in the victory home. I think it's important, guys, that you guys prepare yourself for that. And again, help us out here, guys. Y'all know how Facebook works. Y'all know how Instagram, YouTube, y'all know how all this stuff works, man. We need your help to ride the algorithm. So please share this with your neighbor. And yeah, salute, man. I'm going to leave the live up just for a few more minutes, guys. So if you guys have any more comments, any more questions, feel free to please comment while the live is up. I'll leave it up for about another 2 minutes. And any closing words, Ryan?
Tune in. We got a lot of good stuff. Grace and peace.
God bless, guys. We'll see y'all soon. Let's build.